Pastor, Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you for your faithfulness, for the great and awesome things that you've been doing in our lives, in our homes, in our situations, in our nation. Lord, we do not take this for granted. We say, Lord, accept our thanks.
Amen.
For another opportunity to come into your presence, oh God, to give you all the glory. Say, Lord, to you be all the glory, to you be all the praise. For we pray, we worship in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord, church. It's good to be in God's presence. And to be honest, you know, we, as Binka was leading us in the prayer, she was talking about the fact that we've pretty much seen 6 months of the year. Today is the last Sunday and the first half of the year. We have every reason to give glory to God. We have every reason to be thankful to God that He's brought us this far, that has kept us this far. I know that, you know, over the past week, there's been so much talk about easing the lockdown, and things are meant to be opening up by the 4th of July. By the grace of God, as a church, we will take our time. The leadership will be meeting to deliberate on how we take things forward. We don't want to rush into anything. And, you know, you think about it, my sincere prayer, and it's a prayer that I want each and every one of us to be praying, is that the leadership of this nation will do things in line with God's will, and that no decision will be taken that will be detrimental in any way to God's people, but not just God's people, to the nation as a whole. Because sometimes I ask myself, to what extent are things economically motivated? So what is our priority as a nation? Are we prioritizing the economy or the social well-being of individuals? By the end of the day, irrespective of the choices, the decisions that are made, let us continue to pray that God's perfect will, God that has been preserving us this far, will continue to keep each and every one of us. I mean, I found it quite disconcerting when I saw the images of all those people that were at Bournemouth Beach. In the UK, we love the sun. The sun comes out and we just go wild. We go wild for the sun. But I mean, I pray God will help us as a nation to make the right course, to make the right decisions, so that there will not be needless deaths. Amen. It's nice that we're talking about prayer. Today, by the grace of God, I'm going to be sharing with us from the life of a man, Elijah. But before I go on, I just, you know, when you think about sports, there's a term that we hear often that they used to refer to exceptional talents. So think about someone like Lionel Messi, the footballer, or Roger Federer, the tennis player, or Tiger Woods, or even Michael Jordan in his days. I've heard the phrase used so many times. If those exceptional talents, when they make a mistake, someone will say, oh, so he's actually human, or he's like one of us, or he can make a mistake. And if you think about it, they usually use those phrases with exceptional talents who perform at the top of their peak. By the grace of God, today I want to talk about a man called Elijah. Elijah, a man with human frailties like us. Many of us, we're familiar with that phrase, and that phrase actually comes from the book of James. You know, some will be familiar with Elijah, a man of like passion. Elijah, a man of like passion. Talking about Elijah, a man with human frailties like us. That is how the Passion Message translation phrases it. It says, Elijah, a man with human frailties just like all of us. Now, why did James say that? You know, James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He wrote the book of James, And on Wednesday, we looked at the book of James in our Bible study. I want to encourage each and every one of us, if you haven't read that book, or if you haven't read it in recent times, revisit it. I'm beginning to notice a trend with myself. When I talk about certain things, I'm always saying, oh, it's my favorite book, it's my favorite book. I'm realizing that pretty much every book in the Bible is my favorite book because there is something I relate to in each and every one of them. But I love the book of James. And the thing about James is he talks about practical Christian living. It lays so much emphasis. So it's not just, you know, it's being real with yourself. It's being true to yourself. It's understanding who you are and why you are in Christ and what is expected of you and how you should live your life. So he stresses that throughout, you know, his five chapters. There are just five chapters in that book. He stresses it a lot. He talks about, you know, recognizing yourself, controlling the way you talk, the things you say, the things you do, how you do, how you relate with others. So relationships is big as a Christian. It's not just reading the word. It's not just praying. But interestingly, he ends the book with an exhortation and a call, a reminder to prayers. So if you haven't read it in recent times, please go back, read that book, the book of James. There are just five chapters in there. And I'm sure you'll be blessed by pretty much from every single chapter. There are key messages that you can take from it. But one of the references James made was to the man Elijah in James 5:17. Said Elijah was a man with human frailties, just like all of us, but he prayed and received supernatural answers. He actually shut the heavens over the land so there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah, a man with human frailties, just like us. Actually, let's read that chapter. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. And I read. It says, are there any believers in your fellowship suffering from great hardship and distress? Encourage them to pray. Are there happy, cheerful ones among you? Encourage them to sing out their praises. Are there any sick among you? Ask the elders of the church to come and pray over the sick and anoint them with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous makes tremendous power available. It says, verse 17, Elijah was a man with human frailties, just like all of us. But he prayed and received supernatural answers. He actually shut the heavens over the land so that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the skies opened up over the land so that the rain came again and produced harvest. Praise the Lord. So Elijah, a man of like passion, a man with human frailties just like us. Why did James make this reference to Elijah? You know, I looked at James 5:17 in the Amplified Version, and it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So in each and every one of us, we can see an Elijah. If you think about the man Elijah, he's possibly one of the greatest prophets recorded in the Bible. There's no book by his name, but he's referenced throughout the scriptures. You see him in the Old Testament, you see him in the New Testament. We're told that, you know, he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ and that he would come. Jesus talked about him. He's one of two people that the scriptures recorded that did not die physical death. Just one or two people that did not die physical death. And yet we're being told that he's a man just like any one of us. Amplified version says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings. So Elijah had his shortcomings. He had his limitations, both physically, mentally, spiritually, just like any one of us. Just like any one of us, Elijah, a man of like passion. Yet we're told that he shut the heavens. He closed, you know, think about it. Someone just like you and me. Yet he prayed and closed the heavens. That's who Elijah was. And that's what he did. In the context of the passage we just read, it was talking about prayers. It's important to know that prayers is not just for the elders. It's not just for the church leadership. That passage started by saying that, you know, is anyone suffering from hardship? Is anyone in distress? Is anyone facing challenges? Encourage them to pray. Let them pray. We owe it to ourselves to pray, to intercede for others, but also to pray for ourselves. He says, are they happy? Are they cheerful folks? Encourage them to sing praises. Sing out your praise. So, you know, praise is a form of prayer. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer. Sing, praise God. If you're feeling challenged, pray to him. You have that. It's in you to pray. It's in you to make a difference. But we're also there for one another. He says, are there any sick? Let them talk to the elders. The elders can pray for them and anoint them. He says, we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. So it is both an individual thing and a collective thing. And some might be thinking, oh, can my prayer make a difference? Of course your prayer can make a difference. Of course your prayer can make a difference. That's why I said that, you know, Elijah was someone like us, someone very much like us, someone with our nature. He had his physical limitations. He had his mental limitations. He had his, you know, spiritual limitations. I often hear people say, you know, when we use that phrase, Elijah, a man of like passion, I've heard people say oftentimes that, yet, you know, a woman, that when he was threatened, you know, a verbal threat by a woman, he ran for his dear life. And for me, that pretty much just reinforces the fact that he was just a man like each and every one of us. Just like each and every one of us. And yet, we're told that this man prayed and shut the heavens. He did so much more. And by the grace of God, I pray that I hope we'll be able to look into more of the things, you know, the life of Elijah and the things he did and how, you know, as people of like passion, as people with similar nature, as children of God. You know, technically, if you think about it, Jesus Christ said that one that is greater than Elijah, Moses, that is it. And yet the one that is greater than Elijah, that is greater than Moses, that is greater than all the prophets, is residing in you. So, if Elijah could shut the heavens, what can you do? Because the one that is greater than Elijah is in you. So the, Elijah did awesome things. He did awesome things, but he also had his own challenges. The important thing to remember is that his challenges, his frailties, whether physical, human, mental, spiritual, whatever form, his frailties did not stop him from accomplishing what God wanted him to accomplish. I think it's important to know that fact and, you know, to note it. As human beings, there will be challenges. I started by talking about, you know, exceptional talents, footballers, sportsmen, tennis players. You know, they think it was a while back that T was sharing with us, and he was saying that, you know, he played, was it T that said he plays with grace, his badminton. I've heard one of the twins compare themselves to Roger Federer, that they play, you know, with grace. And, you know, that's something that a lot of people say about that man. But he makes his own mistakes oftentimes. And people say, oh, so he too can make a mistake. But he's exceptional. In spite of the mistakes, in spite of the odd mistakes, these individuals excelled. And, you know, you think about Elijah. In spite of the frailties, in spite of the fact that a woman threatened him and he ran, he excelled in his ministry. He ran his race fully. By the grace of God, over the coming weeks, we'll look into, you know, the life of Elijah. We'll see some of, you know, the things that he went through. We'll relate it to ourselves. But today we're just focusing on James chapter 5 and verse 17 that talks about him being a man of similar frailties, of similar nature to us. The passage that James was referring to is actually in 1 Kings chapter 17. And that's where we first see the instance of Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'd like us to read that passage. So 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll read the first 7 verses there. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. And it reads, now, Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kerith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kerith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, and there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Praise the Lord. We'll stop there. And there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. You know, I'm always fascinated by what Elijah said in that verse 1. You know, he said, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Until I give the word. He made a proclamation. He made a proclamation that it's not going to rain, and God backed his word. And he said that, you know, until he gives the word. He was the same Elijah that came back. We'll see it much later. That came back and, you know, prayed that there will be rain. And God backed his word. I think the KJV says, you know, there will be no rain by my word. And, you know, I always wonder how a man could be so bold and proclaim that, you know, by my word, this is not going to happen. Or by my word, this is going to happen. And, well, a long time back, the Holy Spirit, you know, taught me this, that the reason it was possible for Elijah to make such a proclamation was because he wasn't speaking his word. Even though he said, by my word, he was speaking God's word. And he had gotten into a place, a relationship with God, such that God's word was his word. Remember when Jesus Christ was about to die and he was praying and he said that, you know, not my will be done, but your will be done. And God's will became Christ's will. In a similar vein, God's word became Elijah's word. And as such, when Elijah was making a pronouncement, he was pronouncing God's word. Therefore, God backed his word. Now, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, this is something that God had already said. You know, Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17, it says that, be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived, so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. This was Moses, you know, bringing God's word to the Israelites. Verse 17 says, if you go worship other gods, the Lord's anger will burn against you. It will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and the ground will fail to produce its harvest. Then you will quickly die in that good land the Lord is giving you. So it was already written in the scriptures that if you mess up as a nation, as a people, if you stray from God, God will be angry with you. God will cause the rain to cease. And this was a period in which, you know, the Israelites were worshiping foreign gods. They were doing all sorts. So for the man of God to come and make that proclamation and say that, by my word, there will be no rain. It was speaking God's word. It was speaking the scriptures. It wasn't just any flippant comment. It wasn't any flippant statement. I know what God himself said in Jeremiah 1:11-12. Jeremiah 1:12. God said that he's watching over his word to perform it. Says he's watching over his word to perform it. So if I know God's word, if God's word resides in me, if I proclaim God's word, God will perform his word. He will bring his word to pass if I am proclaiming it in line with God's will. I hope you're getting me. So we're talking about someone that has his frailties, but someone that had aligned himself to God. He was fully aligned to God. And that is why he could pray God's word. He could pronounce God's word, and God acted on it. And similarly for each and every one of us today, if you will, when you act in accordance to God's will, when God's word resides in you, when you have the right relationship with him, if you pronounce his words, whatever you will, it will bring to pass if it is in accordance to his will. His word, as you proclaim his word, even the way he said that, he's watching over his word to perform it. He will back his word that you're speaking. You know, the other thing about the story of Elijah is that he made a pronouncement. He said that there's not going to be rain for so many years. Think about it. He was in the land. So the pronouncement Elijah made had implications for him too. If there's a famine, the famine is affecting all. And he would have been affected by the resultant famine. Is there a learning point there? Do we shy away from doing what God wants us to do because of the impact we feel it might have on us? This guy didn't run away. He didn't run away from God's word. He boldly pronounced God's word, irrespective of the impact it was going to have. He said what God laid in his heart to say. And again, it goes back to what we're saying. If you abide in God, if God's word abides in you, he says you'll ask what you will and it will be given to you. But also the proclamations you make, the words of God that you proclaim, God will back his word. And if circumstances, if situations might seem not to support or favor you, because you're in line with his will, God will cause things to work together for you. God will make a way. And thank God for the prayers we've prayed already this morning. God will open the doors. It will cause things to work out for you. In the case of Elijah, what did God do for him? What did God do for Elijah? After he made the pronouncement, yes, there's not going to be rain. No rain means famine. Because how would the crops grow? Yet God directed him to a brook. He said, okay, Elijah, this is what I want you to do. Go to the brook Kereth. I'm gonna make provision for you there. You drink and eat there. I'm gonna cause ravens to bring you meat, to bring you food. And that was, you know, the first instance of how we see God, you know, helping out Elijah in the crisis. So God will always cater for his own. God will always look after his own, even in the midst of any crisis. The 3 years of famine. And if one, as we'll see by the grace of God, when we subsequently look on into this story, you know, it came to a point in time. Elijah stayed by the brook as God commanded him. If he hadn't done that, it would have been pretty much like everybody else, crying for food, crying for water, no water to drink. And it says that there came a point that, you know, the brook dried up. There was no more water. So there was a temporary seizure in the provision God was making, all because there was no rain. But, you know, God didn't stop there. When one door shuts, God will open another. And that's the God we serve. So God has a plan in place for each and every one of his own. He has a plan in place for you. He has a plan in place for me. Let us be obedient to his leading. Let us be obedient to his command. The word he has spoken to us, let us keep to them. Let us abide by them. As we do that, God will continue to look after us. He'll continue to care for you. He'll continue to care for me. Praise the Lord. You know, I was actually watching a program with a family yesterday, and a very interesting program. It was a mixture of Yoruba and English, and it's one of this Mount Zion ministries. Very fascinating. And it kind of reminds me of how, you know, we are as Christians. Two scriptures come to mind, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I'm no longer alive in myself, but I'm alive in Christ. I know Colossians 3:3 says something very similar. It says that, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you as an individual, you're dead if you're a Christian. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 also says, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature in Christ. Your life is hid in Christ with God. You're dead in the flesh, but alive in Christ. That is who we are. That is how we should be, and that's how we should see ourselves. And if Christ is in us and we're living in Christ, imagine the power that resides in you. I think all too often we underestimate the power that we have in us. All too often we underestimate the power inside of us. How can a man say, you know, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3 years? And you look throughout the, you know, the New Testament, you read the Acts of the Apostles. I love referring to the Acts of the Apostles as Acts of, you know, the Holy Spirit, because we see the spirits move throughout that book. A man's handkerchief causes healing. A man says to another, you know, rise up and walk, and they're walking. These are men of like passion. These are men just like us. What they have, we have. They had Christ in them. We have Christ in us. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for healing? Are we praying for the sick? Are we praying concerning circumstances? Are we praising in times of elation? These are what men of like passion did, because they had God in them. They had Christ in them, because they were one with God. My prayer is that we will, each and every one of us, will truly realize our position in Christ. We'll truly realize the nature of the relationship we have with God. That in spite of our physical limitations, in spite of our perceived spiritual limitations, in spite of, you know, any form of limitations we might think we have, any form of frailties, that we have one that is so great in us that if we but just align ourselves, you know, with his perfect will and walk in his perfect will, there's so much more that we can accomplish. There's so much more that we can do. You know, I love, you know, what Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things. He didn't say some things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that you can do all things? Are you a man of like passion? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you because truly, Lord, even in spite of our frailties, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us, for your saving grace, that we know you, that we can call you our God. Father, we pray, O Lord, that as we've spoken today, as we've heard today, that we'll begin to walk in the fullness of your purpose, in the fullness of the power which you have placed in us, that we'll begin to manifest all that you have put in us, that we'll realize that our life is hid in you, that the life we live is no longer ours, but we're living the life of Christ, who is the Son of God, who gave himself for us, who loves us, and will begin to walk in the fullness of that understanding in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Give you all the praise, Father.